So you can't get into God's Word unless you have a Bible. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We will put a Bible in it, and we want you to follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, just as it says in the book of Isaiah. Keep your hand up till they get to you. You need a Bible. If you have a Bible, all you got to do is fold it in half. That should be the book of Psalms. First book to the left is the book of Job. We are in the book of Job tonight, chapter 8. Short one. We'll be out of here in about 5 minutes. So if you believe that, I've got some Amway tickets to Hawaii that I'll sell you. Amtrak tickets to Hawaii. Those are very popular. I'll sell you some of those. Ready? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, the resurrection still continues on. We celebrate it at Sunday. We celebrate it on every day that ends in Y. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord. Thank you for newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that you filled us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here tonight as Christians, as your children, and to hear from our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, tonight we would ask that you would speak to us through your word. And, Lord, that this wouldn't be just another Bible study, not just some religious duty that we do. But, Lord, we need to change. We desperately need to change. And we thank you, Father, that every opportunity that we have to open your word and to read it and to allow our heart to receive your word in good soil, Lord, we can experience change. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work. You promised that you would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, conform us, we pray, into the image of your Son. Would you do that, please? And so tonight we sit at your feet and pray that you would teach us some all-important principles tonight as we continue through the book of Job. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, again, we look at Job sitting in a mass of ulcerated sores. As we saw the last time we met 2 weeks ago, that it was to the point that his flesh was caked. There were now maggots or worms in his flesh. His skin was cracking and breaking. He was in desperation, looking for someone to come and to minister to him. A man that was the most famous man in all the land of Uz. He was a prosperous man, had everything going for him. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. It was the perfect family. But here he sits on top of a dung heap, having lost everything but his precious wife and what he considered 3 dear friends. For the first week, as Job sat on this dunghill with his friends, nothing was said. He sat in silence. It probably would have been better if his friends would have sat in silence for a longer period of time, because when they began to open their mouths, they began to accuse him, ridicule him, accuse him of being caught up and steeped in sin, and that's why God was punishing him. And we're going to see over and over and over in these dialogues between Job and his 3 friends, I believe the message that God wants us to see is how important it is that we do not judge the flesh. There is my opinion, there is your opinion, and thirdly, there is God's opinion in every situation. When we begin to judge a person's lot in life, or why they're being tested or going through trials or tribulations, it's not for us to judge. We're to trust God with it. Because everything that comes your way and my way as a believer has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And there, even now in the heavenlies, are things going on even around us that we're unaware of. God is in control, though. And that's what encourages me in this book, is that God is in control of every situation. The first guy that approached Job a couple of weeks ago, a guy by the name of Eliphaz, he told Job the reason that he sat in this mass of ulcerated sores, lost his home, lost his livelihood, lost even his 10 sons and daughters, was because he had sin in his life. Job's comforters, they call these guys. Anything but. They would be more like Job's chasteners. They come to chasten him. And so he gave his opinion, of course. It was two chapters long on why he felt that Job was going through what he did. Tonight, the guy that's going to speak, Bildad, it's only going to take him one chapter to say what he's got to say to Job. He's also wrong as well in his opinion or his estimation of what's going on in Job's life. He takes it from a theological perspective. He's going to not only beat Job up with his words, but he's going to beat Job up with the Bible. How often that happens in the church today? How often we are out there beating people to death rather than loving them to life? And that doesn't mean that we compromise the Word of God, because we are called, we are challenged by Paul the Apostle to speak the truth in love. And if we don't speak of hell with tears in our eyes, then there's something wrong with our perspective of God's love and why He sent His Son into this world. And we're not to be judgmental. But for the grace of God go I. But for the grace of God go you. We were not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved into the kingdom of heaven, because it is the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And maybe we'll get tired of hearing over and over and over these accusations from Job's friends. But hopefully it will cause us to think twice before we criticize or judge someone. So maybe that's why God takes us through this difficult section. And so tonight in chapter 8, we have the second of Job's friends offer his wisdom to why Job sits there suffering. Friend number two, Bildad, the Shuhite. Some say, kiddingly, he's the shortest guy in the Bible. He was Shuhite. But what his name really means is the son of contention. But I'll tell you what, in that sense, he certainly lives up to his name tonight, because he is the son of contention. He's a contentious man. What is a contentious man? A contentious man is one who loves to argue and to dispute, one who is always right, even from a biblical perspective. And so this guy by the name of Bildad lives up to his name, son of contention. Friend number one, there Eliphaz, took it upon himself to tell Job that the reason for his suffering was because of some hidden sin in his life, and because he was a hypocrite. He threw that in there too. Job, you're just a hypocrite. But we know better, don't we? We read the first section of chapter 1 about Job's life, where it said exactly the type of character that he had, and then it was followed up in that chapter by God's estimation of Job. And it was exactly the same thing that was said in the first part of the chapter. And so God gave his seal of approval on this man. This guy was right on spiritually. But how often people's opinions change when we fall upon dire straits, when we're no longer living in the big house with the 3 or 4 car garage and all of the luxuries and all of, you know, the perks of life. When all of a sudden, when you're sitting in the midst of a dump, how people's estimation of you changes. You can really find out who your true friends are when you're down in the dumps, can't you? And so after Eliphaz puts his knife in Job's back, Bildad comes along and twists it. They were like a tag team. And we're going to see that with these three guys. Right off the bat, Bildad calls him a big bag of wind. How's that for encouragement? Look at the first couple of verses. Big bad Bildad. Then Bildad, the Shuhite. He probably was a short little guy. Short man syndrome. Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, "How long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind?" What a compassionate guy here. Poor, pitiful Job. Here he sits in pain. I just can't even imagine the excruciating pain that he was in. 24/7. We don't know at this particular time how long this had been going on, but we do know that this guy was, he was a mess. I mentioned how his flesh was cracked with worms and dust, and every move of his skin was breaking with cracks. You ever had your skin so dry it begins to crack and bleed? He's delirious, we saw last time we met. He's hallucinating. He's in such pain now, he's going through hallucinations. He's having terrifying nightmares and visions. I just can't imagine what that's like. And another thing this book has shown me is how much of a spiritual wimp I am in my walk. Because I've never experienced 1/100th of what Job is going through. Yet I murmur, I complain, I whine, poor me. But you look at this guy. And so with anguish and bitterness of soul, he was crying out for sympathy, compassion, understanding. And here comes Bildad, the son of contention. What's he accused Job of being? Just a big blowhard, a bag of wind. Man. And all Job really wanted to do was find a listening ear, someone that could comfort him and just minister to him. Can you imagine what it was like? Really, honestly. It's one thing, and I know some of you in this room have lost your home recently with what's going on in the economy in America. I know some of you have even lost children and loved ones recently. And some of you have lost your health, and some of you have lost your wealth. The golden years are now anything but. All of those years that you put money away in retirement, your retirement's gone. You look at all four, five, six of those things that I've mentioned, but Job lost them all at once. All at once. Can you imagine what that would be like? And then for someone to come along and say, hey, you're nothing but a big bag of wind, man. Stop your complaining. Repent of your sins. Get right. You're nothing but a hypocrite. Man. Sadly enough, there are people in the world and even in the church like that today. Not this church. We're talking about the church down the road, of course. You know? And someone to say, just nothing but a big bag of wind. Imagine going in for counseling, you know, a place where you would hope to get counseled and loved and nurtured and someone there to embrace you and weep with you. And they don't really have to, you know, give you a whole bunch of scripture verses, but just someone that can just tell you that you're going to make it. Or you go in for sympathy, you go in for prayer, and someone says, you're nothing but a windbag, man. Wow. You see, Bildad's approach is an orthodox one. Dry, dead orthodoxy, religion, religious orthodoxy. Quit making excuses, Job. And that was the type of ministry that this Bildad had. Your circumstances, he was insinuating, were brought on by the sins and the sins of your whole family. In a moment here, he's going to even tell them that the reason that his kids died was because of their sin. Man, that takes nerve, doesn't it, for someone to say that, to be that cold and that harsh, that calloused. But you know, as we go into 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that in the last days, the days in which we live right now, that men's hearts are going to wax cold. And you know, there are a whole bunch of insensitive people around us today like never before. I've got my own problems, man. And they want nothing to do with ministering to you. It shouldn't be that way in the church. And he's also going to say, you know, because God punishes sin, man. We know God punishes sin, Job. So you need to get right. And even insinuating that all that had happened in his life was because not only his sins, but the sins of his family. Look at verse 3. Does God subvert judgment? Does he turn it away? No, of course. Hypothetical question. Or does God the Almighty pervert justice? Another hypothetical question. The answer, of course, is no. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Man, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? It really is. Look at this guy. This guy's like a bull in a china closet. His theology is very simple. It's the law, the law, the law, the law. And what he's saying here is, hey, people that are innocent, people without sin, they go free. But the wicked are always punished by God, period. Is that true? I see wicked people getting blessed today. I see godly people suffering, losing everything today. And so is it really true that the righteous go free and God always punishes the wicked? Absolutely not. Otherwise, God more than likely would have spanked me today for something I did. For a thought, for an action, an attitude. But we live under grace. And grace is not just a New Testament theology or principle. It's Old and New Testament. Yes, God does judge sin, but he still is a God of grace and of love and of mercy. Because what carries us over from the Old Testament into the New Testament is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God has made every and any effort to reach people with his love. And if a person spends eternity separated from God, guess what? It's because they have rejected the love of God. That's it. That's the only reason. Love has to be a reciprocal relationship. God wants us to love him back. And he's reached out to us, and he wants us to just respond to that. And it's up to us whether we do that or not. The innocent go free, Bildad says. The wicked are punished, period. Well, Bildad is partially right. Yes, Job could say, we and our children have both sinned against God, but not all our afflictions are the result of sin. And that's good to know, isn't it? There are some times that God allows certain things to come into our lives to temper us, to prove us, to strengthen us. It's not always a bad thing to go through a trial. Most of the time, I find it's a good thing. Actually, as we all know from chapter 1 with Job, it was quite the opposite. He was a good man. This is why it's so important to approach every situation when you go to minister to someone. Always approach that situation with grace. Don't go with the law. Don't go with a club. Go with the grace of Almighty God. Bildad believes that God's love, mercy, and grace are conditional. If, look at the if in verse 5. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty. Didn't we see that God did that? That Job did that? He certainly did. He not only worshipped the Lord on a regular basis himself, but he even interceded for his whole family. He would offer up sacrifices even for his kids, his wife, everybody. He was tight. He had a great relationship with God. But Bildad is one of those that give you the impression that your relationship with God is conditional. If you do this, then God has to do that. Look at verse 6 as well. If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. And what he's saying indirectly, again, don't you love these little insinuations people give? If you do this or if you do that. And what he's saying here is, if you repent of your sins, God will restore you. And even though Bildad's theology was in part right, his knowledge of God's character was in part very wrong. He had the wrong concept of who God really is. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is just. Yes, God must judge sin. But on the other hand, God's nature, his divine nature, is that, yes, he is a God of love and mercy and grace as well. There's a balance there. Bildad was looking for earthly evidence, yet he had no idea of the heavenly facts. That's why it's so important for us to read the Old Testament and New Testament. We go through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we want to know all that God reveals to us about himself. Because if you take one scripture verse and try to make a doctrine out of it, man, it doesn't work that way. You need the full counsel of God. You need to know all that the Bible says about God. But Bildad, he was just this legalistic guy. Yes, God is judge, but you know what? Sin is judged, but love is also demonstrated at the same time. Because God knows what's going to hurt us. God knows what's going to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our lives. He knows that sin does that. And oftentimes God has to judge us to bring us back to that place he desires us to be. And yes, God is just as well as the justifier. Isn't that cool? He's just in the sense that he hates sin and has got to judge sin, but he also is the justifier because he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross that we might be justified. I love that term, justified, if you break it down. Just if I'd never sinned. That's why God looks at us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He sees you through the blood of his Son. Just if I'd never sinned. Praise the Lord. Two attributes of God that are more evident than ever before, even today in the New Testament, is that which we see with the cross. Yes, sin is judged, but yes, at the same time, love is demonstrated. Job and Abraham and Moses, all those guys were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the cross. And here we are on the other side. We see all of these things that have been fulfilled. So we have all 66 books. We see the rest of the story. As Abraham was looking ahead to the cross and the Savior, he was justified by faith. He believed. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul said, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so not only was Abraham justified by looking forward to the Savior and the cross, but Job was justified by faith as well. And when we get to chapter 19, verse 25, Job will say that I know that my Redeemer lives. He was looking for the Redeemer. But this guy Bildad had no clue. He really didn't. He was so caught up in the law, he didn't see that the grace side of God was coming as well to him. Verse 7. Though your beginning was small, he continues, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. And what he's saying here, hey, get right with God, Job. And you know what? Even though you're starting in small beginnings here in this landfill, your latter end would increase abundantly. Just get right with God. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you in utter words from their heart? And so what Bildad does here now with Job is he's going to give him a history lesson. He's going to go back in the Old Testament. He's trying to prove his point here. Hey, Job, history proves that where there is suffering, there's sin. Again, another half-truth, another false concept, really, of what is really going on. You see, Bildad uses history as a lesson in judgment, but he forgets to include in his lesson the evidence of God's mercy as well. Look at some of the stories in the Old Testament of God's most tremendous judgment upon the world, upon the earth. For instance, Noah and the flood. That was pretty drastic, wasn't it? That all of the earth was destroyed and only 8 people were left. Isn't that insane? There was only 8 believers on the planet. Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, 3 sons, 3 daughters. 1 service on Sunday. And yet there was over, what, 5 billion people on the planet at the time? Something like that. But yet, for 120 years, what did Noah do? He had a hammer in one hand, Bible in the other, if you would, preaching the word of God. Judgment was coming. 120 years he preached that the judgment of God was coming. Is that grace? 120 years? That's a long time. They thought he was a fool. Look at that fool, Noah. Over there building a boat. There's no lake within miles around here, Noah. What's going on? Until it began to rain. And guess what? In the instructions that God gave for the building of this ark, there was only one door, one way in. You know, heaven is the same way. The book of Revelation tells us that there is a door open in heaven, one door open in heaven right now, but God is going to shut that door after the rapture of the church. You know, people laughed and mocked. Noah, that crazy old man building a big boat, doesn't even have a trailer to pull it over to the water. But you know what? God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And within 120 years, that first bit of rain began to fall. One door, chapter 7, verse 16, book of Genesis, tells us that after they all got in, that the Lord shut the door. That's pretty scary. And it began to rain, and the boat began to be lifted up. And that was it, last chance. But God gave 120 years of grace and mercy, begging those through Noah to repent and turn to him. Another story that gets a bad rap, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19. You know the story, how God brought fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, not just because of homosexual behavior. That was part of it. Let me put your ribbon in here. I hope I can find this section of Scripture. This isn't in my notes, but turn right to Ezekiel. Thank you, Tina. It's chapter 16, Tina. Thank you. Ezekiel 16. I want you to see when I read the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, just in your mind, ask yourself what this reminds you of or where this reminds you of. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. I think this is important. Everybody there? Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Isn't that heavy? That's pretty heavy. It's almost a picture of America today. Pride. We're too proud to humble ourselves before God and repent and ask Him to forgive us for our sins of aborting millions of babies every year and for sexual perversion that is even unspeakable from the pulpit here tonight. I'm almost embarrassed when I turn on the television set to watch a ball game with my grandsons. And whatever happened to Farmer John commercials and Coca-Cola, we've got all this perverted stuff. I called the ballpark. I saw a sign behind home plate one night. I'm not going to tell you what they were advertising, but it wasn't buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks, okay? And I called the stadium, and I got through, and I told them that I was very much offended at their perverted signs and that they had to stoop so low. And I said, you know what, now that I think of it, that probably is America's national pastime right now. And I get angry. Baseball used to be America's national pastime. Now it's sexual immorality. And we promote it. It's embarrassing. You can't even turn on the golf channel, for heaven's sake, without seeing all of this perverted stuff. We're ripe for judgment. And God says what He means, and He means what He says. I've got my cable channels down to so few now. You know, I've blocked out everything and anything that's perverted, and I've got maybe 8 or 10 channels left. And there's about 6 of those ready to go. And I wonder why people in the church have hundreds of cable channels in their home. What's going on here, man? And we're channel surfing. And we're getting on the internet. We're no different than Sodom and Gomorrah right now. Pride. Fullness of food. Man. While we're eating, we're talking about all the restaurants we've been to and the next restaurants we're going to go to after this one. And our pets are obese. You know, it's like... Not only we have fullness of food, but our pets have fullness of food. Abundance of idleness. Nobody wants to work anymore. And we knocked the illegal aliens for coming across the border. But you know what? This valley would die without people that want to come here and work and do menial tasks that no one else wants to do. They went on strike last year for one day. You know, if they would have gone for a month or 2 months, this place would just dry up and die. Because we need people to work. We're lazy in America today. That's why people are going to casinos and playing lottery tickets. They think money's the answer to happiness. And we bought that lie. Gambling and lottery tickets, all these things have ruined this valley. How do I know? Because I see the results. They come into my office. People are just strung out on gambling and, you know, gambling money away they don't have because they think if they could only hit the big one, which they never will. Everybody wants to take it easy, kick back, slide on into heaven, not work, just give me a bunch of money. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Whatever happened to reaching out to the poor and the needy in America today? So back to Job. How do you like this message tonight so far, huh? It's like, but you know what? I'm not sensationalizing. I'm giving you the truth. We're in bad shape here in this country. And it breaks my heart. And Sodom and Gomorrah was not just about sodomy or homosexuality, even though now that's becoming a great part of our nation. I think America needs to wake up. We really do. But again, back to Sodom and Gomorrah where I started. Do you know that God was gracious then? He wouldn't bring judgment. You remember Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis where he interceded? It's almost like an auction. Give me 50, give me 45, give me 40, give me 30, give me 35. You remember that, Abraham and God? He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in Sodom, would you destroy it? God said, no, for 50 righteous, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why I don't believe that God's going to judge the church. I think we're going to be raptured out of here because God does not judge the righteous. If there's 45, he said, would you judge a righteous God? And Abraham said, and God said, no. 40, 30, suppose 20. He gets down to how about 10? God says, for 10 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not judge that city. And you know what's amazing? There weren't even 10. There weren't even 10. Even more amazing, again, this is a heads up. I'm going to preach it tonight. Lot got out, but his son-in-laws didn't get out. You know why? Because they thought he was joking. Because his relationship with God was a joke. And he said, judgment's coming, and they thought he was a big joke. You know what? I bet there's a lot of friends and relatives and loved ones that we have. We talk about the judgment of God coming. We talk about the rapture of the church coming. And how many of them think it's a big joke because of the way we live our lives? Abraham interceded, how about 10? How many got out? 3. Lot and his 2 daughters. Mrs. Lot was looking back at El Paseo. She turned into a pillar of salt. Habakkuk cried in Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. David cried, Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. According to your mercy, remember me. And so Bildad uses history as a witness for his own misjudgment of God. And you can't read the Old Testament without seeing the mercy of God there. It's all through it. It's woven all through it. God loves us. How much more so this side of the cross? We should have been judged a long time ago. Verse 11. Can papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. And so here Bildad uses what would be considered a parable today. He takes a physical principle and makes a spiritual message out of it. We've seen Jesus do that in the New Testament. A physical example of a spiritual truth. What he's going to use here is a little botany, a little science. The laws of cause and effect. And what he's saying to Job here is, hey man, what do I do? Draw you a picture? And what he does, he tries to draw him a picture. He says, if it happens physically, it also happens spiritually. And he uses something that was very common in those days, papyrus. Papyrus, of course, was a reed that was used. It grew abundantly in marshes and wet and swampy areas, and they would cut them down and they would make a pulp and make paper out of papyrus. They still do that in many places over in the Middle East even today. And so he uses the papyrus, the reeds, and he gives an example of what happens when there's no water, when there's no mud there for them to grow in. And what he's saying to Job here is that they wither and die. What a genius this guy is, you know? Job, the reason that you're withering and dying is the sin of hypocrisy, he says. He says, you're dried up, your skin is cracking, all that's going on in your life is because you're separated from God. You're dried up like papyrus without water. And again, he tries to use a physical example for spiritual truth. And he says in verse 13, so are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Man, this guy is cruel. We know the third perspective, don't we? We see God's perspective. God allowed Satan to go and chasten Job. God is in control of every situation. Everything that is going on in Job's life, God has allowed to happen. But yet here comes a guy, he thinks he's a know-it-all. He's using all these scriptural examples. And he tells Job that he's drying up and he's dying because, as he says there, that Job has forgotten God in verse 13. Pretty sad. We know Job's relationship with God's pretty good, especially at this time. Because Job's probably confessed sins. He's probably not even committed yet. This guy is just so overwhelmed by pain and suffering. And what this means in this Hebrew poetry, part of the book of Job is Hebrew poetry. And what he's saying here is, you look good and green for a while, Job, but look at you now, you're dried up and you're cracked. It's because the water's not flowing through you as it should be. Charles Spurgeon made an interesting comment on this section. I'll read it to you. I thought this was pretty good in my devotional. He said of the reeds and of the papyrus, he says the papyrus is spongy and hollow. If you've ever seen it, it's exactly that. And so is even the hypocrite. There is no substance or stability in him. And this is what Bildad is saying to Job, that there's no substance, no stability. You're just a spongy believer. You're hollow, nothing inside. And it's shaken to and fro in every wind, just as formalists yield to every influence. For this reason, the papyrus is not broken by the tempest, nor are hypocrites troubled with persecution. I would not willingly be a deceiver or be deceived. Perhaps the text for this day may help me to try myself whether I be a hypocrite or not, Spurgeon says. Is this my case? Do I only serve God when I'm in good company or when religion is profitable and respectable? Do I love the Lord only when temporal comforts are received from His hands? If so, I am a base hypocrite. And like the withering papyrus, I shall perish when death deprives me of outward joys. But can I honestly assert that when bodily comforts have been few and my surroundings have been rather adverse to grace than all helpful to it, I have still held fast to my integrity? So what a challenge there Spurgeon has, you know, and I believe really, as I look at Job here, that, man, Job was right on, and he didn't forget God. Neither did God forget him. And that's the comforting part of going through this difficult section of Scripture, as we know that God has not forgotten Job. God has not forsaken Job. God is still in full control of Job's life. And maybe here tonight you may be feeling as though God has forsaken you and God doesn't know what you're going through. And Lord, where are you at this particular time in my life? Well, let me encourage you tonight. God has not forgotten you either. You belong to Him. He loves you. He died for you. And He's never going to let you go. And yes, you may go through some physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems along the way, but you know what? God's going to get you through it. He promises to do so. And it's tough right now, but didn't you have other tough times in your Christian walk back there? And didn't God get you through those as well? Times when you never really thought you'd see tomorrow? Nothing on the table. Lord, what do I do? And lo and behold, He's been faithful. He always has been. He can never be unfaithful. And so in verses 14 and 15 now, we go from papyrus to spiders. Bildad, now going to use spiders as an example to slam Job. Check this out. Whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web? He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. And so Bildad says, the hope of a hypocrite is like a web that he's woven for himself. And again, he's saying, well, Job, you have woven this web for yourself. What you're going through, it's all your fault, Job. It's because you're a hypocrite like the spider. You've woven your little home here. You're all wrapped up in yourself. You're all wrapped up in your prosperity. You're looking good, Job. And then all of a sudden, you're caught in this web. And indirectly, again, he's insinuating, Job, you felt safe, you were secure at all you had in your own little world, but it's all coming down now, Job. What are you going to do now? Your confidence is cut off. Your hope does not stand. You try to hold on to it, yet it will not endure. It's like this spider web. It's like a cobweb in your house. And so Bildad is saying, Job, I figured out scripturally why all this is happening to you. You've just woven this whole thing as a spider. Again, unfortunately, there are still Bildads even in the church today. People with this philosophy. Man, they know it all. But who's really the hypocrite here? We've had, you know, a few verses here to examine the situation. And over the past few weeks, we've seen a number of chapters. We've looked at Job. We've looked at his friends. So who would you say the real hypocrites are in this book? It certainly isn't Job, is it? It's these guys that come that think they have all the right answers. That think they, hey, I just trust in me. I know what's going on, brother. But here's the real hypocrite in the story. It's Bozo Bildad. It's blind Bildad. It's Bildad who's the blowhard in this story. And the lesson tonight is beware of the Bildads. Somebody comes to you and gives you their own counsel or philosophy, puts their own Bildad 2 cents in. Say, hey, blow off, Bildad, you know. Beware of the Bildads today. Not only that, we ourselves need to beware of being Bildads. Always coming up with the answer. You know? This guy here, Bildad, had enough hot air to power one of these balloons that go by the valley every day here. Hot air balloon Bildad, we'll call him. So who actually, in the sight of God, is in the better position here tonight? Sometimes, you know, we look at things with the wrong perspective. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, kept most of the commandments, thinking, man, wouldn't I like to be in his sandals? And then we compared him with the thief on the cross, crucified, nailed to the cross, ready to die. Which one would you choose? Most people say, oh, the rich and the young ruler, no way. He went away sad. He rejected the salvation that was provided through Jesus Christ. But the thief on the cross, in his last moments, confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So who would you choose here tonight? Bildad? The religious man? Bag of wind? Or would it be worth being Job and going through the testing of the Lord, knowing that the end result, when you get to the rest of the story, the end of the chapter, that God is going to restore double what he had before? You see, don't judge what's going on in your life right now by the way you feel. Don't walk by feelings, walk by faith. Trust God with whatever he's allowed to come your way. He's allowed it for a reason. And I can't tell you what that reason is. Otherwise, I'll be a big bag of wind named Bildad. And sometimes people come to me with, you know, Pastor, I need prayer. I need wisdom. I need counsel in this situation. Oftentimes I have to say, I don't know, but I'll pray with you. Because I'm so afraid of giving wrong counsel. Because there are certain things that we don't know that God is doing in a person's life. And so that's why we need to just sit with them and weep with them and pray with them and comfort them the best that we can. And not always to have to have some theological answer for everything. There are a lot of things in this world that just don't have answers to them, would you think? Because God is God. Sometimes you got to let God be God. Sometimes you got to trust him. And you're going to see that, man, Job is going to get through this. He's going to get proven faithful one day. And so actually, Job, even in the midst of this landfill, sitting on the dunghill, you know, with broken skin and broken sores, is better off than Bildad. Who's more biblically sound here? Bildad or Job? That's an easy one. Who's actually closer to God here? Bildad or Job? Job is, of course. Easy questions. You guys all got 3 out of 3 tonight. It was easy. But my point is this. Again, keep looking up. Don't look at your circumstances, your surroundings. Trust God. We're not finished with this bag of wind yet. Unfortunately, we've still got a few more verses from this guy. Bildad's still blowing hot air here. Look at verse 16. He grows the green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, Bildad says, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. And so now he uses botany again. He's going to talk about a tree. Here's the example of a tree. It's green. Its branches are spread out, we see here. It's secure. Its roots are deep. It's got some rocks to hold on to underground. And what Bildad is implying, though, he's saying, Job, this was you. At one time you were strong. You had your branches spread out. Had all this wealth, had a big family, but in your wickedness, God plucked you out. He pulled your tree down. And because you're a phony, God plucked you up. You're destroyed from your place. And people will say, I wonder whatever happened to that man Job and his family. That's what he's implying here. Whatever happened to that nice little family that lived down the road here in Uz? Have you seen them lately? They seemed okay to me. God plucked you up, Job, is what Bildad's saying. Why? He says, because you forgot him. And that's, again, the implication that we find here. It's all, Job, because you forgot him. And you're like the spider, you're like the papyrus, you're like the big tree. All of these things have dried up and withered and died. And it's all because you forgot God, Job. But you know what's happening? All this time, Bildad is laying up chastening for himself. God's got a listening ear here. God never sleeps or slumbers. He knows every word that's being spoken. He knows the attitude of Job's heart. He knows the attitude of Bildad's heart. And God's keeping records here. That's pretty scary. Oh, that we would be more conscious of what's going on in heaven when we're quick to give counsel. Oh, that we would be more conscious of what God is thinking in these situations before we stick our own theological two cents in. We need to be very, very careful. And so in Bildad's final comment, he simply says, Job, God will forgive you. God will restore you. God will prosper you again if you'll only repent of your sin, Job. Take responsibility for your sin. Get right with God. That's all you need to do. Watch this. Behold, verse 19, this is the joy of his way. And out of the earth, others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold evildoers, Job. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. And so again, he insinuates that, Job, you got to get right or you're going to get left. And so what does this show us here tonight as we look at the final section? Number one, what God really showed me here tonight in looking at this chapter is that, number one, Bildad knows very little about the character and nature of God. Secondly, Bildad knows very little about the character and nature of Job. We know a lot because we saw God's estimation of Job early on in the book. Thirdly, Bildad really doesn't know a whole lot about himself. Why? Because the best way to know about ourselves is to look into the mirror of God's Word. We can look into a physical mirror and look pretty good. Sometimes, most of the time. But I'll tell you what, when you look into the mirror of God's Word, there's a lot of times we don't look too good. The mirror, we can just walk away and forget about it. Why? Because you can't take that mirror and wash yourself off. It doesn't work that way. But the good news is this, is when we look into the mirror of God's Word, it not only exposes all of the nooks and crannies and zits and blemishes and all that stuff, but he also gives us the ability to be cleaned up. And if we really want to examine anyone, we don't need to examine anyone else around us but ourselves. We need to look into the mirror of God's Word and let him speak to us and tell us what needs to change. For Bildad, he knew very little even about himself. Beware of those omniscient Bildads, if you would, that feel that they know everything about everyone. Remember what the Apostle Paul had to say. You don't even have to put your ribbon in there tonight because we're done in Job chapter 8. But if you like, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn all the way to the back, to the right of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is a really important verse that we can wind it up with, okay? 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Woo! There's a heavy one. You got your highlighter out on that one? If there's any Bildads in the group here tonight, probably none. So I'll just highlight that one myself because there are times I'm tempted to be a Bildad. But you know what? Paul just puts it all in a nutshell there, doesn't he? Man, if we can fully grasp what that means together, we're going to spend less time judging others and more time just pointing people to Jesus Christ. Don't judge anything before it's time. Even your unsaved relatives. You think, oh, there's no hope for them, man. Are they ever going to get it? I thought my own dad was a sign of the end times. I thought if my dad gets saved, he's the last one and we're out of here, because I never thought my dad would get saved. I judged him before his time. You know what? Didn't someone judge you before your time? Whoever thought you'd be sitting in a church on a Wednesday night? There are a lot of people that judged us, didn't they? They just still can't believe we got this religious thing going on in our lives. Little do they know it's not a religious thing, it's a relational thing. So don't judge anything before its time. Oftentimes, man, the most unlikely are the ones that get saved. Do you know that? You ever seen any? You go, no way. No way. Yeah. There is a way. Jesus is the way. Why? Because until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You know what he's going to do? He's going to reveal everything. He is going to bring to light everything, even in the darkest nooks and crannies. And all the darkest crooks and nannies out there, he's going to expose them as well. And he's going to reveal these things, the counsels of the hearts. Only God can do that, to reveal actually what is in our hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. He weighs everything in the balances. And you know what? He is absolutely right 100% of the time. One day there will be the Christians going to the Bema seat, where we will be rewarded for what we have done as Christians. And your reward will be absolutely perfect. Nobody will get shortchanged. It will be absolutely what we have earned, if you would, as Christians. As he throws all of your works into the fire, what comes out will be your reward. The Apostle Paul also said that there will be some that will be saved just as by the fire, with no reward, but they will be in heaven because of the grace of Almighty God. So it's very, very important, isn't it, to get our lives straightened up and clean. Pray for our nation. You know, I shared some heavy things tonight, but it's not to condemn this nation, but it's to wake us up. And we need to begin to intercede like Abraham did. Lord, if there's 50, 45, 40, 35, 30... You know, it's so important. Next week, chapters 9 and 10, Job will get his chance to respond to bad boy Bildad. So we'll see what Job has to say. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. It's the truth that 'll set us free. And help us, Lord, not to judge anything before its time. Father, it's the most unlikely candidates out there that make the greatest evangelists for the kingdom of God. Remember a guy named Paul or Saul that used to kill Christians? You made Saul Paul. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Most unlikely, Lord, is the ones that you use, because your word tells us that he or she who has been forgiven much loves much. And Father, it's usually those that are really steeped in the world. When they get saved, they're the most on fire ones for the kingdom of heaven. And so help us, Lord, not to be Bildads, not to judge, not to falsely accuse, not to use the law to condemn people, but allow us, Lord, to use love to lead them to you. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for the book of Job. Thank you, Lord, that we can get a different perspective of all that's going on, not only on earth, but in heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed to us. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your knowledge. Thank you, Lord, that we can see that all things do work together for good for those who do love God and who are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Lord, that we can see the heavenly perspective. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed even tonight some more of your attributes and your characteristics of who you really are, God. And we thank you, Lord, that yes, you do judge sin, but Lord, you also sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world to ransom us and to rescue us from sin and from death. Thank you, Father, for that. For your grace, for your love, for your mercy, which endures forever. And so tonight, Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. May we be Barnabases in this place, sons and daughters of encouragement. May we lift one another up, pray for one another. Lord, I know there are some here going through difficulties physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. May we, Lord, come alongside one another and pray and encourage and cry together, laugh together, whatever, Lord. Help us to be a family, the body of Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for your great love, for the gift of salvation, and for the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.